So I'm going to quickly jump into the message for today. The title is very simple, They Will Know. And so that's the heart, and you'll see just now what it is about. So you know by now we are speaking about the harvest season. We've done a fair amount of groundwork in the fear of God. And I think I still need to remind myself of that constantly, just making sure that the fear of God is dwelling in my heart and cultivated in my heart. But as we shift our focus to the harvest season, last week we had a service with Shofar Cape Town City, and DBS shared a brilliant message on the core scriptures around the harvest. Now, we're going to get to that just now, and I don't want to run ahead. So I'm just going to briefly refer to that scripture because I want to look at something that's undergirding or a foundational truth that we as a church need before we speak even about the harvest. So let me quickly pray. Jesus, have your way. Lord, thank you for open ears. We've prayed for our eyes to love on you and love on one another. But Lord, more than that, thank you for our ears and our hearts to be ready to receive the seeds of the word so that it will bear fruit, Lord. So that it's not just a nice thing, but it is spiritual. It is of you. It will land in good ground and it will produce good fruit, 30, 60, or 100-fold. And there's a couple of 100-folders sitting in front of me. So I pray for 100-fold fruit in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So David did a brilliant job. Please go listen to that sermon if you missed it. Let's quickly look at what he shared. Matthew 9:35-38 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So they were scattered and helpless and lost. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask to the Lord of the harvest, Jesus, therefore to send out workers into the harvest field. And so we are going to look, probably the guys that's going to come and share the messages in October, the evangelists of note, and they're anointed and they've got a grace gift on their lives to do so. They're probably going to come back to that a couple of times. So I'm not going to stand still on that too long. But I want to quickly look at the following. The workers and their home. Who are these workers? Where do they live? Who are these workers and where do they live? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Have you ever thought, by the way, why is the harvest workers few? Why is the harvest plentiful? And why are there so little workers? Any thoughts on that? The cost, yes. Any other feelings, thoughts, wisdom on that? Why is the harvest so plentiful? And it has been ever since Christ had spoken that truth because we know he cannot lie. But yet, why is the workers so few? Anybody else? Edna said the cost. Yes, Steve. Not many people want to follow him. Yes. The road to heaven is narrow. Yes. Anybody else? Why is the workers few? Dominique? Fear. That's a good, we don't celebrate that, but it's a good, wise word. Any last thoughts? Anybody that's got a clear picture? Because obviously the scripture is convicting all of us. And it's going to speak to us constantly. And that's why it's going to be brilliant and sometimes even uncomfortable. And so let's quickly move on for the sake of time. Now, what is the harvest field? If we look at the scriptures, where's the harvest field? Anybody? Where's the harvest field? Everywhere, yes. It's the world. The harvest field is the world. And what is the harvest? We're simplifying, but we want to make sure we're on the same page. What is the harvest? People to be saved. People to be saved. Those that come in. Once we were all part of the harvest, and now we are what? We're on the other side of grace into the kingdom of God, and we're not seen as the harvest. We're not part of the world anymore, but we're in the kingdom of God. And lastly, but this is very obvious, who are these workers? You and I. Thank you, Stephen, for that. You and I. What about the rest, Stephen? Maybe some of them as well? I'm just pulling your leg. Stephen's right. It is the two of us and all of us. Who of you is a disciple of Jesus Christ? Good one, Dirk. We're going to keep it positive. Everybody is a disciple, should be a disciple of Christ. Is it easy to be a disciple of Christ? No, it's not. But here we've got to break down these spiritual terms, make it quite easy and palatable and understandable so that we can say, hey, this is what the Lord is teaching us. This is what He's saying. What are we going to do by His grace about it? So two things that happens to the harvest. One is very spiritual and one is very practical. Who's the very practical people in the house? Okay. Yes, there's a couple. I hope to be both practical and spiritual, but who's the very spiritual people in the house? Amen. I think she's both spiritual and practical because the spiritual truths we need to live out practically. And so when we talk about the harvest, we know what the harvest field is. We know where the harvest is. We know that we once were part of the harvest, but now we're part of the workers, and the workers are the disciples. That is us. He says there's very few. But now the two things about the harvest that's very important is there's a spiritual reality once the harvest comes in and has been harvested. Once it's come in from the field, you need to do something with it, and spiritually it changes. Now it changes the following ways. You can go to the next slide. Thank you. Where does the harvest go spiritually? It goes into the kingdom. That happened to all of us. Praise God. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but the will of God. So if I say today is the day of salvation, I truly believe in my heart that it's the will of God that somebody would be saved today. Somebody will come out of darkness into light, from orphans, from having an orphan spirit to being adopted and becoming a child of God. That is my faith today. That is my hope. That is my prayer. And so we see that in Scripture, that this is what happens when we say, harvest, do please come in. And the harvest comes in, they become children of God. Secondly, they start to see the kingdom. John 3:3, you know this account very good. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so once I was blind, I couldn't see, and then I got saved. I received the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, firstly, and then all of a sudden I can start to understand spiritual things. And so the harvest spiritually comes in, and then they get reborn, and now they can start to see spiritual things and discern spiritually. And the last thing in Ephesians 2:19, they also become members. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There's many other things we can say, but these are a couple of basics. What happens to the harvest spiritually? They become sons and daughters of God. What happens to them? They start to see the kingdom of God. Not only for now, but for eternity. And lastly, they become members of the household of God. He is our Father. And so when you speak to somebody, then you know exactly what happened spiritually. But here's the thing that I believe is so important for us as a church. What happens practically? What happened to you? Once you were part of the harvest, then you were saved. What happened to you very practically? Edna said she was a disciple. What happened to you? Did anything happen to you? If nothing happened to you, we've got a problem. What happened to you very practically? Somebody loved you. Hallelujah. I'm thankful because they loved you. You could be and you can lead us in worship tonight and you can be who you are. We are thankful. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Anybody else? Yes, Quincy. Rules and regulations changed. Yes. Oh, well, that practically, yes, that is indeed the case. What happened very practically? Once the harvest comes in, eh? They took you to church. If they're good, nice fellow brethren, they took you to church. And God forbid they took you to the wrong church. Not saying this church is the right church. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. But it's like a baby can land up in so many places. It can even be heart-wrenching in our country where a baby can land up. Likewise, spiritually, if the harvest gets born, it is so important where this baby land up. And what happens around this baby? It determines everything. Have you ever tried to disciple somebody that's been with the Lord for 40 years? Have you? It's not always that easy unless somebody took hold of that baby in the right way, in the right biblical loving way, in the seasons that that baby really needed them, needed it, and treated that baby as a little Christ and a little Christ to be. I'm going off on the wrong tangent, I guess, but it's so important what happens to a baby practically. And that's what I want us to, before we go, ooh, yes, harvest, hashtag, boom, thank you, Jesus, and we get all excited. We need to think, where the harvest going to end up, and who's going to take care, and what are they going to find practically in life, and what will change? Because we need to take care of the babies of the Lord as He grants us. You'll see there, Matthew 28, we need to become disciples. We've said we are disciples of Christ. We're not exactly doing it like Jesus did it, right? But that's maybe a sermon series for another day. There's a lot of room for improvement in this church and lots of other churches of discipleship, true discipleship. On the one side, and on the other side, you also need to allow people to disciple you. And that is so important. So we know now this is important. But once they practically become part of the household of the Lord, they need a church family. And the church family, where do you take a baby? Where do you take somebody that gets saved? Where do you take them, guys? Do you take them to church? Do you take them what? What does that mean? Sorry, I'm not being funny, but what does that mean? Like, oh, what does this now say? What does it mean to take them to church? What does it mean? You invite them, yes, but where? How do you take them to the church? You take them to community. Not being funny, but we in our culture think you take them to a Sunday service. But a Sunday service is not the church. We are the church. And so my job is not, oh, I'll cram net by die kerk. I remember Edna once messaged her friend about taking me to church when I was not saved-ish yet. And she by accident sent the message to me and not her friend. She's like, you need to pray. Ollie's going to church. Ollie was my nickname. Pray now. Ollie's going to church. And she sent it to me. It's like, that's not what he's going to get saved. Pray. I'm taking him to church. Like, oops, I got the message. Anyway, it worked. I'm here. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. That's another sermon series. Oh, man. He's dead. He's been buried in Christ. He's not. I see Lazarus. Yeah, he's more to it. Anyway, getting back to it. But the thing is, and I'm not being funny, but we need to think about these things. Once the harvest comes practically, we take them to church, and it's not taking them to a church service. They need to meet the ecclesia. Who's the ecclesia? They are the called out ones. The ones that should look different than the world. And by God, it's not a Sunday service. Yes, it's become a big part in our vocabulary and our mindsets of taking somebody to a Sunday service. But man, oh man, a new born baby in Jesus needs much more than this. They need an ecclesia of love to come around them. And we need to ask these questions. What will they find if they do come to the church service? But what would they find if they come to this ecclesia? Ecclesia, by the way, it's just the Greek word for the called out ones. It's a word for church. And we know by now, and we've been saying this, but we sometimes forget that church is not a building. It's not this building. Bless this. The people whose building this is. It's not this service. It's not the program we follow and try to do to build community. It is to get into a family. It's to be part of a family. You don't get born into a program somewhere by God's grace. No, you get born into a family. And in this case, in God's family, it's an ecclesia. And we saw this, how with the first church, he said, go make disciples, but go wait. Go wait for power from on high. And then in Jerusalem, God would anoint them then. And then the first church were birthed. We know this in Acts. And then from that space, they could care for one another and love on one another. And so we are the church. We don't go to church. Two quick quotes. The first one, I don't 100% agree with. Who preaches on the quote that they don't agree with? But I think there's a part of it that is actually quite cool. The church is the only society. Firstly, we're not a society. But the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. I think part of that is half true. But we need to not only exist for ourselves and for one another, but also for those that need to come into the ecclesia and to love on one another. But the one I do 100% agree with is the church exists not for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. Not little members of Shofar Tableview, no, God forbid, but little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are not simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose but to form Christ in all of us. That is discipleship. And so when somebody practically comes into the ecclesia, not to a Sunday service, please do bring them to the Sunday service. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Amen. We need to fight for the times together. That's why we don't fight for a religious program. We fight for community. We fight for doing life together. We fight for the corporate grace and blessing according to the word. Anyway, and so they get birthed into the ecclesia to what? To become little Christs. And that is the mission we're on. We need to become little Christs. Any little Christs in the room? Yes. I would say little Christ to be. Work in progress. Yes. But here's the heart of today, and what I actually want to get to is, what will the harvest find in this ecclesia? What will the harvest find when they come to this church? It's a tough question. Or what will they not find? Let's quickly chat. What will they find when they come to this ecclesia? Love. Lekker, love. Yes, lots of love. Well, donkey. The Holy Spirit, yes. What would they find when the ecclesia, when the harvest, we are talking harvest, harvest, harvest. What do we do with them? Jesus, here they come. Oh no, what no? What will they find here? Grace. This lacquer. I like this. Let's keep on doing this. Acceptance. Accountability. Understanding. Compassion. His presence. A goodie bag. Grappies. That's Edna's grappie. What will they find? Because before we go like harvest, which we will probably be doing, we need to say, what will they find if they not only come to a church service? Because that is such a small measuring stick of what the ecclesia. It's like going to a braai and saying you know somebody's family. No. You need to get into the thick of things. You need to be there on a Monday morning to know who they really are. Everybody go like, really? You need to be there on a Thursday afternoon. You need to get to know them when they're hitting their highs and they're going in their flow and they're loving life. And you need to be there when they're really struggling and when they're going through trauma, when they're going through something. That is real life. I love a Sunday service. Please do come back. But a Sunday service is not the entirety of real life in the ecclesia, not at all. And so I want to know if we truly have a heart for the harvest, and if they do come in, what will they find? Any other takers, what will they find here? Peace, yes. Life. I like that. New life, maybe? Anyway. Anything else? Sorry? Good word. Hallelujah. Fruit of the Spirit. Family? Amen. Anybody else? Anything else? Remember, the harvest will find what they want to find as well. Hope, yes. But it's a good exercise just to check what will we be find. I love that. Praise God. Anyway, you can go to the next one. We should probably move on. You're right. John 13:34 says, and it's Jesus speaking to his disciples. Whose disciples in the room again? Yes. Jesus said that to those disciples of whom we are still the fruit of, also following him. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Very simply, I believe that if we talk about the harvest and looking, what will they find practically? Our hope and our trust and our test is, will they find love here? Will they find love here? And no, you will not find mere love if you only come one Sunday every 6 weeks. You will not necessarily find love here. But when you get mixed in, when you get born in, when you get into the thick and the throes of community living in this ecclesia, our heart's cry would be that you will find love. Because if we should step back and realize that the harvest will not find love amongst us, we need to stop what we're doing. We need to pause. We need to reassess. And we need to say, Christ, we want to get back to what the Bible calls us to do. If we're doing anything else, but we can honestly see that there's no love between the disciples here. Whoa, nobody should be born here now. It's very simply the same in a family. If a family is, if a marriage is totally broken down and on the brink of divorce, by God, praise God, they will not get divorced, even in my hypothetical example. But if it's in that space, you don't want a new child there. It's not safe. But if there's love, not perfection, please do not hear that we are seeking perfection. We are seeking love. Those are different things. Love is very messy. Can I say that? God is love. He's not messy. But we, in the process of loving more and more and loving each other more and more, it's messy. But we need to be sure that we love one another, because then alone we can truly say to the harvest, you are welcome. We're not perfect. We're not like X, Y, and Z down the street. But this is our test. There's some love here. That's the heart. So two things we need to be sure of. If the harvest walks in the door, so to speak, will they find disciples that are honestly, openly wanting to be discipled, willing to become Christ-like? And secondly, is there a love? Is there a care between us? And so I think when I grew up spiritually, you know by now, my accountability partner, my friend, Hein, of the last 18 years, I've shared a lot on that. But there was such a big grace upon my life when I got saved out of a crazy, broken down, messed up life and lifestyle, where Hein then took me by the hand and walked the road of true discipleship with me. I experienced love. Hein didn't maybe have the perfect program, and it was kind of a hit and miss there, probably looking at it with a stark critical lens. But what I ultimately did receive in that time is he always referred me to Christ, and he always loved on me. There was enough grace so that I can fall and stand up, fall and stand up. There was enough of the Holy Spirit that he will prophesy the truth over me daily. I've said this before in some of our meetings, but in some weeks when I got saved, he had to see me three times. I was so broken down. It wasn't like he sees me every 3 months or every month or so. But he just realized the Lord is doing something in this guy's life. He needs a lot of love. And then he was willing to get his hands dirty. Agape. Who's ever heard of agape love? Yes, that's a laying down your life type of love. That's how disciples love one another. They take the mess, they get their hands dirty, and they are willing to do so. Because why? Christ did it for us. And so that's what I experienced. And even when I then got discipled in Shofar in Malmesbury, I've shared this once with you, but it's a beautiful picture of how Deval Esterhazen then also discipled me. One day there was a domestic violence issue. And we had to go out to a house of somebody. So I was assisting him and helping. I was walking in front, got out of the car. And so I got to the door of this flat. The guy was just going bonkers with a massive knife in his hand. And his wife had phoned us and said, please come and help. So this is real, real intense. So I was standing at the door and I've got this all sorted. I'm like speaking to the husband, calming him down, praying in tongues, nice and quiet. So I've got this all figured out. Speaking to the wife, relaxing, trying to bring peace into the situation because you don't want this to go south. Hey, it's quite exciting to be a pastor, by the way. You can sign up after it. Anyway, so I was just signing, assessing. This guy's got the knife, checking it out, looking across the door from the side. And all of a sudden, I got bumped like this. And the vault just burst into the room. And he just took hold of the guy, took the knife and said, sit down, and said to the wife, please stand there. And I'm like, yeah, well, yeah, sometimes I do need a clap. That's next week's sermon. The clap. Anyway, and so he burst in. And later on, I get into the car, quite miffed, actually, because I had this thing in control. I was like, and I remember one thing, and he just said to me, "You were here with me." And I just realized, wow. He literally put his life on the line. I don't want to over-dramatize this, but that was literally the case. He just burst in, and he's like, "I'm walking a discipleship road." He didn't explain it in so many words. He just simply said, "You were here with me." And he just said, "I put my life in danger. I lay down my life. I take the risk. You are here with me." And it was just, it's a very weird example for ministry, I know. It wasn't like the Reckies. But it was such a beautiful picture of Christ. It was such a beautiful picture of this type of love that disciples should have for one another. To say, look, I would rather take that risk and take that shot. But this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so the heart is very simple. When people walk, when the harvest come into this door, proverbially speaking, into the ecclesia, in all the things we do, the heart is that they will find us already loving one another. There's no such more beautiful place. And I'm not saying perfection because, hey guys, ministry is much more messy than I thought, but it's also much more beautiful than I thought in the love of Christ. Where you go through things and lay down your life and the Lord just comes through. He is just good. But this is what there should be amongst us because Christ said, this is the test. He didn't say, boom, multiplication. No, he said, if there's actually love between you, that's his test. By this, the world will know. By this, all people will know that you are actually my ecclesia, that you are actually my disciples, if there's actually love. And so we want to just stand and bank on that. And yes, we want to explode. We want the Lord to add, but we want to build from a basis of love. The evidence of discipleship is real care and agape love. The evidence of discipleship is not a program per se, but a person and the love of Jesus. And the evidence is in the fruit. Is the fruit of love amongst us? And if not, let's work at it. Let's have grace and let's work at it. Go read 1 Corinthians 13 if you know want to know what love is, and Galatians 5 if you know want to know what the fruit of the Spirit is again. And that is what should be here so that the harvest can be safe as it enters the doors. It's agape love. I've already explained that's a God-type love where you give of yourself sacrificially so, not expecting a return. Who likes that type of love? In receiving or in giving? But that is the way that Christ calls us to love. The evidence of discipleship is love for fellow disciples. I realized also it's one thing to say I love Jesus. Isn't it easy to love Jesus sometimes? And it's not so easy to love other people sometimes. But sometimes we get challenged here. It is easy if you've, subordinates is maybe a bit of a big word, but those under your care, it's sometimes easy to love. Those that you've got authority over and those that you're leading, sometimes easier to love, and it's easier to love God. But sometimes it's difficult to love your peers. It's more difficult when you need to work these things out. But the Lord says, come on, love. Lay down your love, love on one another, because this is the true fruit of knowing that you are my disciples. And I want to say I can see that in so many of the things in our church. Obviously, there's many of the small groups that they've got tough conversations and they have to help one another and speak into each other's lives, etc. And so in those tough moments, love comes through. And that is exactly what needs to be in our hearts. You see, if when the harvest comes in and it's a Sunday service model where we think church is Sunday, we need to then entertain the harvest. Who's amped of entertaining? Who wants to entertain the harvest? Or who wants to show them to Jesus by loving each other firstly? You see, it's a totally different way of doing it. A great Sunday service doesn't mean it's a biblical ecclesia. And so we want to make sure that we do not impress the harvest, but that we can say, hey, we are real. This is family. It's not always easy, but it's beautiful. And Christ gets formed in us in seasons when it's not easy, and even sometimes when it's glorious and amazing. But ultimately, we want Christ to be formed in us, and we want to love one another. We want to know what's happening in each other's lives. I can pick up the phone, as I did this week, and speak to George, and then he can tell me what is going on in all of the people in his small group. I'm not checking up. I'm loving, by the way. But he knows what's happening. He knows the challenges that some of them might be facing. He knows the brilliant breakthroughs that others are facing because there's love there. And it's just one of many examples. There's examples of people receiving houses or places to stay and people just coming up and helping and sorting them out so that they can be settled. And so there's a true love that I'm thankful for, but I believe we can trust the Lord for even more growth. Before Jesus had given him this command, he laid a foundation as he did. And he did the following, and this is maybe a test for my heart, and it's a test for our hearts. Before we see harvest coming through the doors, we need to always remember that we need to do this example. We need to follow this example of Christ. Let's quickly read, let it speak to your heart. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Very simply, so he took off his garment, that thing that gave him status in this world, that thing that said that he's the rabbi, that he's the leader, that he's the master. He took that off for a moment, wrapped it around, went on his knees. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, went on his knees and he washed feet. You know what I love about our church as well? As I believe, it's not perfect, but there's people of all nations, not all nations, a lot of nations, many tongues, many backgrounds, many types of incomes, many types of industries, people of all types of races that somehow find their way here. And you don't need to wear your robe. You don't need to wear your attire in this place. You can take that off and you can bow your knee. And I believe that grace is amongst us, but we need that even more so as Christ has showed us. So are we willing to still take off the robe that we might be wearing spiritually or the robe that we might be wearing in the culture that we live in and say, I am still willing to wash feet? Then he had spoken, he had a moment with Peter. We can't go into that. When he had washed their feet, he put his outer garments and resumed his place and he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord and you are right, so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. And then he goes on and calls them to do that, for then they will be blessed. Are you willing to wash feet? The crowd goes, wow. Are you willing to follow Christ's example of agape love? I know many of you are doing that, so please don't take up a burden tonight. We're just checking our vitals. We're just checking our foundation for if the harvest comes in the door, that we are willing to say we'll wash feet and that we have been loving on one another, not perfectly, but we have been loving one another. Are we willing to wash feet? Romans 12 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient, etc. But here's the thing. Love. Let's honor. Let's try to agape love one another. That's why we prayed for our eyes and said, Lord, help me afresh to see my brothers and sisters, my fellow disciples, to love and honor them. Because this is what Christ calls us. This is what the Word calls us to. And then we're ending off with, can this be a loving home? One of discipleship and one with the evidence of love. Who believes that we need the help of God in loving one another and loving the harvest? Anybody? Yes, absolutely. But I was shocked yesterday again, and it happens often that you think you know God loves you, but you somehow through the enemy's schemes and maybe past hurts, etc., you kind of don't bask in that space of God loves me. I'm accepted. Standing on the word of the Lord and constantly in that space of I'm a son of God, I'm loved. And sometimes that filters through and it gets lost that you are truly loved by God. I want to know, do you believe that you are loved by God? Do you honestly believe? And what does it look like? What does the word say about the love that He has for you? Because if we don't know it, what are we going to share with the lost? If I don't know the Father's heart, if I don't know how much He loves me, what am I going to share? And how am I going to love my fellow disciples? And so maybe for some of us, we need to allow Him again, like I had to yesterday, just allow Him to love in me again. Allow Him to reflect and come and highlight that in my life again, because He will ultimately help us. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So the ability is there. I want to say the ability is there inside of all of us. We love because He first loved us. And it's not mere head knowledge. It needs to be something that is here, settled in my spirit. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So there's many I read through, 1 John 4 a couple of times. Just go read 1 John 4, just of what the Lord says about love. And it's not just this cute word. It is the thing that ultimately changes all of our lives and then gives us the ability to change the lives around us. It gives us the ability to be a true ecclesia, to actually love one another when it's easy, when it's beautiful, when it's lekker, and when it's tough and hard. That type of love. But He needs to do that in our hearts first. Will you stand with me? We're going to pray. Jesus, I thank You that You'll just come and arrest our hearts firstly before we speak about doing, before we speak about running, before we speak about these practical things. Just come and highlight our own hearts again concerning Your love for us. Just come and highlight the truth of the word in us again, not in a hard way, not in a critical way, but in an honest, reflective way. Because unless we know that we are fully, holy, beautifully loved, it really is not that easy to share. And Lord, I need to, more than I ever thought, I need to put up my hand often, Lord. I need to often put up my hand to say, Lord, come and work in my heart again. Before we want to rush out, we just, Lord, want to have a minute where we can just say, Lord, come and pour out Your love. For some, it's an emotional goosebumps type of moment. For some, it's a willing decision of faith saying, yes, God, You love me, and something just breaks off in the spirit. But unless we are a people that are the children of God, being loved and fully loved and wholly loved, Lord, we will not necessarily be a safe space for the babies. We want to be a safe space for the babies. We want to be a safe space for the babies, Jesus. So if you just want to say, God, in this week, love on me again through Your word, through worship, through a song, through a prophecy. Come, I want to just encounter Your love again so that my heart is filled with the knowledge of Your love for me. If that is you, just raise your hand. But we just say, Lord, I want to walk in that love that You have for me. Thank You, Lord, for these hands. We bring these faith requests to You and say, Lord, thank You that through Christ Jesus, that there will be encounters of love, Lord. That You cannot and that we cannot be stopped because we again have a revelation of Your perfect, undying love for us. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Lord. By faith, we say thank You. We stand upon the word that says that Your love has been poured out in our hearts. We stand upon the word that says all of us have been loved first. You have been loved fully first. You have been loved. I don't care what the lie of the enemy is. I don't care what the scheme of demonic
nonsense is in your life or family line, I don't care. You have been loved. You have been loved. I speak to you. Brothers and sisters, I speak to you. I prophesy over your life. You are loved by love. You are loved by love. I don't care what the circumstances is. You are loved by love. So thank you, Lord, that that penny will drop, Lord. That will settle in our spirit. We are loved in Jesus' name. And from that space, Lord, thank you that you've given us a command, and we know that your word is clear, that when you give a command, you don't give a command that we cannot perform, that we cannot walk out. Within your command, within the speaking of your command, also lies the ability to do it. We can love one another because you said love one another. We can. So if you just want to say, yes, I will love fellow disciples again, just say yes by raising your hand to the command of the word of God. Thank you, Lord. Your word says, and if your word says, your spirit went out to do that, and we just bring our will to you, and we just say we receive that grace. We will be able to love the fellow ecclesia. We will be able to love fellow disciples as Jesus loved us, washing feet, laying down, agape, truthful, and even at the cost because of Christ. Thank you for that. And as we then have that revelation settled, and we trust that the Lord will do that, lastly we say, Father God, make us a safe space for the harvest. It might be one, it might be 100, it might be 10 now and 50 later, I don't know. But this we want to know, that Christ is in our midst, that we love one another, and that they will be safe in you, in us, in Jesus' name. If you say yes to that, just say amen. Amen. Amen.